So as you know, the past few weeks, or however long it's been, we've been sort of in Philippians 3. This theme of the surpassing value, right, of knowing Jesus. So we're still kind of hanging out in this realm of what that means. So not just intellectually knowing about Jesus, right? We want to know Jesus as he desires to be known, and the specific ways that he calls us to identify with him. So last week we looked at kind of a difficult area regarding knowing Christ and the fellowship of his suffering. Today is going to be another one of those difficult areas because you're following along in Philippians 3:10. If you guys could put it up there real quick. It says that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death. So this morning we're going to land on this part. What does it mean to know Christ? Being conformed to his death. So again, what God is calling us to, it's far beyond just reading a book about him. You know, like growing in our intellect about him. Knowing the history, the real history of Christ. You know, that he actually exists and his miracles and all this. Somehow, God is speaking to each and every one of us through his word. He's after more. This knowing him involves something far more greater. And that's kind of what our theme has been in this sort of series of messages. So I want to look this morning at what does it mean to know Christ by being conformed to his death. And let me tell you, like, even just hearing some of the lyrics of some of the songs this morning, I'm knowing where, you know, God is taking us in this message. And I honestly feel like completely inadequate to even try and describe to any one of us how we can even relate to Christ in this way. No one can fathom, right, the suffering, right, the nails in his hands, right? We talked last week, we looked at the ancient texts of Isaiah. The prophet spoke of him being a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. You know, he's pierced through for our iniquity, our transgression. On and on it goes, you know, a man of sorrows. You know, the crown of thorns. Just think of the whole picture of what Christ endured for us. Just put it in view, right? In that telescope, right, honey? Put it in big view, you know? And it's like, what? I'm unworthy. I'm unworthy of such great love. You know, so that's kind of, I'm just, you know, kind of some of my style, how I am with this. I'm not always so formal in some of these things. I'm just speaking real honest that when God's word hits us, it changes us. It softens. It softened my heart this morning. I think that's what's going on. It's softening my heart this morning. And I trust that's happening for you too. So as I try and get through this, please be patient with me. And let's just see how the Lord takes us. So being conformed to his death, like we did last time, a couple times, looking at a Greek word, which I don't normally do, but trying to hone in on a word. Well, the word for today is conformed. Conformed. The Greek word is basically, I hardly say it, somorphizos. Somorphizos. It's a verb. But why do we do that? Sometimes the Greek helps draw out some additional application for us. So even though I could hardly say the word, right? I'm being real. Like, it actually expands a greater understanding of what the text is saying. So in this case, it's translated conformed. If you want me to spell it, by the way, it's S-Y-M-M-O-R-P-H-I-Z-O. Simomorphizo. So it means to make of like form with another person or thing. By description, it also means, listen to this, sharing in the same inner essence, identity, or form. So this is sharing. Sharing of an essence, an identity, or form. Showing similar behavior due to having the same essential nature. Kind of a big definition there, right? But basically, when God is speaking about being conformed to Christ, what's implied is having the same identity and life of Christ living inside of us. That's what he's saying. If we try and keep it a little simple, as profound as that is. And in this case, growing into conformity with his death, which indicates leaving behind and putting aside the mindsets, the behaviors, that hinder our growth and our maturity in Him. And we'll look at that a little bit more. But first, note the word being. It says being conformed to His death. Being. Once again, like in another text, it implies a continuum, an ongoing process. Right? So when you see a phrase like that or a word like that in God's Word, like, be encouraged, because it implies a process, right? We're being conformed. Or in the case of a passage we read a couple weeks ago, 2 Corinthians 3, verse 18, it's appropriate to read it again here. But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as from the Lord the Spirit. So again, we can take comfort in the fact that we are being transformed, or we are being conformed. It's a process. Being conformed to His death, being transformed. It's interesting how they're, like, on the one hand, we're being conformed to His death, but on the other hand, at the same time, perhaps simultaneously, we're being transformed as well. It's just kind of interesting. Philippians 1:6, and this is our encouragement, and I know we've quoted this before, like, we're all in process, right? For I am confident of this very thing, God says, that He who began a good work in us, in you, will perfect it until the day of Christ. Again, this is our encouragement, this is our confidence, that even though we're being conformed and we're being transformed, sometimes it's not always instantaneous, right? Sometimes it's not always like this quick, like, whoa, like, Damascus Road experience like the Apostle Paul had. For some of us, it can be that way. Other times, it's a little more progressive, you know, and as God continues to soften our hearts and take us through this process of being conformed to Him and to His death. And we're going to go into that a little bit more. So, He wants hearts, minds, attitudes, desires that are continually being changed into the same image of Christ. God is after our transformation. Lives that mirror His very nature and likeness as we allow His Spirit to mold us and to make us more like Christ. And we need to remind ourselves that Christ's life and character involved a lot of suffering, a lot of pain. I'm going to read Philippians 2, verse 3 to 8. Just 1 minute, actually. Philippians 2, verse 3 to 8. These are some things that define Christ's life and character. So we're trying to understand what did it look like for Him? God's Word says, this is to the church, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value one another above yourselves, not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of others. In your relationships with one another, have this same mindset or attitude as Christ Jesus, who, being in the very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used for His advantage. Rather, He made Himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, He humbled Himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on the cross. So this is a little picture, kind of like summarizes three key qualities about Christ. We see His humility. We see His sacrifice. We see His obedience unto death for us. So in this way, you know, God is calling us to imitate and exhibit these same qualities. And again, it's a process, so it's all right. It's not always instantaneously. God got to work on this hard heart, you know, this callous heart of stone, and make it a heart of flesh and soften it up. He's got to take this stiff block of clay and He's got to water it down and start smoothing it out and molding it again, you know. And that takes a lot of humility on our part. It takes a lot of yielding on our part to His will. It takes a lot of sacrifice at times to say no to things that would have otherwise pursued that would have got me nowhere. these qualities of Christ's humility, sacrifice, and obedience are all seen in this passage. And he calls us to follow him in this. So how does it apply to being conformed to his death? Let's look at God's word again for some more insight. Luke 9, 23-24. Jesus said, "If anyone wishes to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever wishes to save his life shall lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake, he is the one who will save it." And it continues. Jesus said, For what is a man profited if he gains the whole world and loses his soul or forfeits himself? It's just interesting. God calls us to a whole standard that is so opposite from this fallen, broken world, right? Like, he who wants to save his life needs to lose it. Not just lose it, but lose it for his sake. It says his sake, right? That's the difference. Some people could say, "Oh, in my honor, I give my life. Because of my pride or my principle or my ego, whatever it might be, there's no compromise. I'll give my life. I'd rather die." There's no glory in that, really. From a human perspective, maybe. But from God's eyes, there's no glory in that, because it's not done for Christ's sake. But if we willingly lay down our life for Christ's sake, he says, you will find it. So we see this unique, interesting dichotomy of God's word. How, on the one hand, it's through death that brings life. Right? Just chew on that. That's in God's economy. That's in God's kingdom. This is like just a kingdom reality for the people of God. So Jesus models this for us. He shows us what this means. So we'll continue. By the way, when he talks about denying self, it's not talking about self-rejection. Okay, so be careful with that. Not like having pity on yourself, right? Or going into this like depressed state of like, I just pity myself. I want to reject myself. And somehow I think that that's what God wants me to do. That's not quite what he's saying. Because remember, each of us are created with unique God-given personalities and giftings, and we're all greatly valued and deeply loved by God, our Creator who made us. So that part of us that he made, he loves, because we're made in his image. You know what I mean? So Satan wants us to get stuck in the self-pity, right? In the self-rejection, right? And to just think we're doing like this commendable thing and go on this pious kind of lowly state of Christian living, right? It's not really what Jesus is talking about. So there's something more. There's something more. Very simply, Christ calls us in this passage to count the cost of following him. To count the cost. Because in doing so, he's revealing that it'll involve a daily denial of what? Our perceived rights, our selfish ambitions, our wills, our egos, our false sense of control, right? How many times do you think in life and situations or trying to make it to the post office before they close? I don't know. You think you're in control. You think you got this or whatever the situation might be. And then God just has a way of humbling you that, yeah, you don't got this. Or if it's a real sin struggle, right? Let's get real. If it's a struggle of some kind, you think you got this. You think you're good. You think you're safe. And then you keep tanking. You keep tanking. God's saying you don't got it. You don't got it. You need to get me. You need to get me. And I'll help you get out of it. That's the difference. But that involves a denial of that part of ourself that wants to live independently of him. You know what I mean? So Jesus taught that this death to self, or death of self, actually leads to life. And it sounds counterintuitive. And it won't make much sense to the glorified or self-glorified. It's all about me. It's all about what I deserve. It's all about what I'm entitled to. Culture that we live in. right? All around us, right? It's the pursuit of happiness. That's our motto, right? We want to pursue happiness. If it doesn't make me happy, then I will scream at you. I will boycott your business, or I will protest in some way, or I will check out and sip the poison again. That leads me into further despair, you know, and tricks me and fools me into thinking it'll do something, but it doesn't. You know, all these traps of culture, right? All these mixed, confusing messages that say it's all about our happiness. It's all about what we get out of this great life that we have here, you know? Surely we live in the blessing of God here. Surely. It's a great blessing of the Lord. But never take it for granted. Never take it for granted. And in view of the cross, in view of kind of sort of how this message started in humility and looking at the cross of Christ and the great depth of God's love, before the cross, we deserve nothing. We're entitled to nothing. God's word says we're entitled to hell, really, because of our sin. If we want to get really biblical, right? Like, judgment says we're children of wrath, enemies of God, right? All these hard sayings of Christ. You know, that's the human condition without the Lord Jesus. You know, that we're lost and separated without Him. So before the cross, like, we deserve nothing. Like, whatever good blessing, whatever good thing we have in this life, like, that's just extra. That's just great. Praise the Lord. Thank you. But don't ever get stuck on thinking that it's all about you. It's all about me. You know, we fool ourselves into thinking that that's the case when we fight and we battle things that just stress us out. You know, think of all the wasted words and thought and breath that go into, like, fighting for our cause and our case just to, you know, I don't know, try and prove a point with someone. I was saving you from a few other examples. But anyway, Jesus was teaching us very simply that we're not entitled. You know, we're not entitled. We live under His grace. We live under His mercy. We live under His forgiveness. So how does death produce life? Jesus brings a little clarity here in John 12, 24. This is kind of interesting. He says in this illustration, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit." So even in nature, even in something that God has made, the natural order of this is that the grain falls into the ground, it dies, and out of that, it springs up life. So that's what Jesus was using. He was great at that, right? When you read the Gospels, he constantly drew from the culture. He constantly drew from, you know, the everyday stuff of the farmers and the fishermen. Now, for those who don't have farming experience, and for those who don't understand what it means to tend crops, and I surely don't, me growing up around asphalt and concrete and brick buildings, that's just my reality. There wasn't a lot of grass when I was growing up, although I did try in my pre-Christ years to grow it. Now let me tell you something. That was the only time I attempted farming, and it completely failed. Maybe because it was illegal, if you know what I mean. Now, you did hear, young people and everyone, right? Pre-Christ days, right? I'm very honest with all that we all have a story just like you. So it's okay. The pastor kind of goes there sometimes. But that was my point is that was the closest I ever got to even having a minute interest in growing things, you know? Unlike the hobbits, but anyway. Are there any Lord of the Rings fans in here? Good. Every once in a while, I will pull out an application from that film. It's one of my favorite movies, by the way, Lord of the Rings. Anyway, yeah, another strange movie reference. So according to this article, I found this article that was talking about growing wheat. And depending on the variety, it says one grain of wheat can produce 8 or more heads, like the top part, with over 40 seeds per head. So basically on the low end, that would be at least 320 seeds per one grain So, you know, Jesus is really making a profound point here. So it's an extremely, noteworthy, actually, that he gave this illustration to his disciples shortly before his crucifixion. And it's obvious that he was actually foretelling. He was foretelling of his death. He was foretelling of when he would endure the cross for us. So he was using this illustration to describe it. So the simple point I'm trying to get at is that Jesus helps bring clarity to this question, how does life spring out of death? You know, so he's using a simple example here with the grain of wheat. And Jesus' death, his physical death, would produce what? The fruit of salvation, the fruit of new life to countless numbers of people from every nation, tribe, and language. And that includes us. That includes us. If you've placed your trust in Christ, believed in him, received his gift of eternal life. So back to our question. How does this apply to being conformed? How does this apply to us, being conformed to Christ and his death? How can we identify with him here? How do we also die in order to find new life and bear much fruit? These are just some of the questions I was pondering with this. Romans 8:29 gives us a little bit more of a picture, and it uses the same word conform, which is why I'm bringing this in here. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to become conformed to the image of his son. So just honing in on another passage here that talks about becoming conformed. Like, God foreknew that this would be, he predestined that this would be, and the point of it all is that we would become conformed to the image of his son. What is the image of his son? And that's some of what we're looking at in his humility, in his sacrifice, in his obedience. His death. In his death was a lifestyle of self-denial and sacrifice, like we saw in Philippians 2. There was a willingness, and he calls the church and us to do the same thing, a willingness to put aside our needs, our interests, for the needs of others. That's, in a very simple explanation, what it means to kind of surrender, maybe put a death to ourself, our agenda, our interests, for the benefit of someone else. So Christ is trying to teach us what this means. The more we have an attitude of dying to unhealthy self-interest, the more we are no longer concerned with our own agenda, our individual happiness, our personal gain. No longer are we consumed by self-indulgent desires or trying to control people or circumstances, you know, fighting for our rights or what we believe, you know. Hey, we always fight for the word of God. We always fight for the truth. Don't misunderstand. I'm saying that the trivial, like the things, like pick your battles, right? Like, or even husband and wife, right? You know, you got to be careful. You pick your battles. Why are you going to blow up some little thing that means nothing tomorrow? You know, it means nothing tomorrow. Little things like that, or with your boss, or whatever relationship you can apply to this. You know, we got to be careful. We fight for so many things that stress us out, and they disrupt that peace of Christ that he's trying to maintain within our soul. So when I'm humble enough to acknowledge that the world doesn't revolve around me, it's then that a breakthrough starts to happen. Right? God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to who? The humble, right? The humble find his grace. So there's humility here. There's humility here in saying, yeah, the world doesn't revolve around me. I need to see things from his perspective. I need to view every circumstance and situation in a completely different light according to his word. And that's a sign, that's a clue that we are being transformed. You know, so whenever you have a perspective that you realize is like, not the perspective you used to have when you were so negative and just like murmuring and complaining, right? We all still go there, right? Even myself sometimes. But like God catches us and say, no, like, there's still a greater purpose in this. You know, you need to see my hand. And you need to stop. Does anyone say that to you sometimes? You just need to stop. You're going too far. You're taking it too far. Because you don't even know what that person is going through right now. And you just completely judge them. Ouch. Right? How often do we do that? How often do we feel that from others? You know, it goes both ways. You know, misunderstanding others and being misunderstood. Jesus wants us to have that bigger picture. You know, if we really believe that we are in Christ, that we are being conformed to His death, nothing is outside of His control, right? We don't need to be surprised, as another scripture said, those fiery trials that come about. We don't need to be surprised by them, or the ways the enemy tries to hinder us from pursuing Christ. So we need to stay humble. We need to stay humble. So one point is this: the more we surrender to the Holy Spirit, the more He changes us. And our interests, our desires, become God's interests and His desires. And very simply, His interest is making Jesus Christ known through us. As we begin to ask questions, when a new perspective comes in, we start looking at things a little differently. Maybe we'll start asking, am I being a vessel of God's love to others in my home, at my job, in my neighborhood, at my school? How can Christ reveal Himself through me in this challenging situation when all I really want to do is just run? Just want to withdraw. In what ways can I display the humility and patience of Jesus to those around me? Especially difficult people who don't want anything to do with you or me, and they just want to step on you, but yet they're in front of you and you got to deal with them. What do you do? What do you do? Do you invite Jesus into that moment? Do you pause? Do you take a step back? You know, or are we quick to just think we got it and then the thing blows up anyway, right? Gets us nowhere. So sometimes God just wants us to slow it down a little bit in these different things that come against us. Or what about asking, you know, as the Spirit changes us and we have more of His desires, more of His interests on our heart and mind, what about asking, am I bearing fruit for Your kingdom in my life, in my words, in my witness for Christ? Am I bearing fruit? So the Holy Spirit revamps our way of thinking. That's the process. That's what I'm saying. It's not always instantaneous. It's a process. And part of that revamping also involves how we pray. Because as we know Christ and we become more conformed to His death, even our prayers change. Even our prayers change. So listen to what Jesus said just before He endured the cross for us. We're all familiar with this. Luke 22, verse 42. Jesus prayed, not my will, but yours be done. Right? Remember at one of His weakest, darkest moments, feeling the sense of the utmost separation from the Father. The trembling. Right? Again, this is Christ in His humanity. There's real emotion. Read the context. I'm just going quickly through it. He says, take this cup from me. Take this cup from me. The cup represented all that He knew was about to come. The cup of willing surrender and sacrifice unto death. The cup. The cup of sorrow. The cup of death itself. For our sin. For our forgiveness. So there was this moment that even the Lord Jesus, right here, He prayed. But then He says, not my will, but your will be done. Right? There's no greater prayer of surrender. No greater prayer of self-sacrifice. When you and I can honestly pray this way, it reveals the life of Jesus is being formed in us. Seriously. If you could honestly ever pray this prayer, like the messed up, troublesome thing that you're dealing with, that curveball that came out of nowhere, that flaming arrow that got shot over the house and just got right into your rib. When you're dealing with that war, when you're dealing with that stuff, right? And you pray. You don't freak out. You don't shrink back. You say, oh, man, not my will, but your will be done, Lord. That's powerful. That's powerful. That's evidence of the Holy Spirit working in you. So if he's bringing something to your mind right now, and you've been in that crucible, so to speak, that crutching, pressing point, you know, and he helped you out of it, rejoice. Rejoice, because that is the Spirit of God in you. That is not a human response. That is not a natural response. And if you haven't had that, keep pursuing him. Keep drawing near to him. Keep seeking him through his word. Right? The more we seek him, the more we find him. The more we find him, the more we know him and love him. He changes us. He humbles us. He forms. He conforms us. That's the word in this message. We're being conformed to the image of Christ. We all want that. So how does transformation take place? Going from a mindset that says, I live only for myself, to a mindset of dying to self and living for Christ. Let's look at another passage. This is one of my life verses. You know, like I've shared before, probably, you know, hopefully we all, in different ways, have different life verses we just hold on to and God always brings us back to. Well, along with, okay, this is one of them. I have been crucified with Christ, Galatians 2:20. Listen to this. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life that I now live in the body, in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who what? Who gave his life for me. Who loved me and gave his life for me. This declaration is so fundamental to the new birth realities of being in Christ. This really is like Christianity 101. Like, if you want to get straight up biblical, look at what it means to take up your cross and follow him. Like, this is real. I have been crucified with Christ. That's what it means. There's been a death to us, the old self, right? The old person, you know, that only lived for themselves. You know, Jesus changes us so that now we no longer live for ourselves. I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. You know what I mean? That's what he's saying here. So there's a death that took place in the crucifixion that produced life, a new life that lives unto Christ. So it's a question of ownership. It's a question of identity, right? There's rich identity in this passage, Galatians 2:20. It's a question of sacrifice. How do we see ourselves? It's a question of how we view ourselves. Do we view ourselves from the perspective of God's word and his truth, or from the lies that we often believe about ourselves? That somehow we're still in control. You know, that somehow the low eye, the big eye. What is, you've seen those images of the little eye or the big eye and the throne of the heart, something like that. I'm botching this, but maybe the four spiritual laws, they do a diagram with the eye. Is that what that is? I don't know. Anyway, I'm the little eye. He's the big eye. Does that work? Yeah. Amen. Yes. Anyway, thank you. Like I started out, this particular topic of what it means to conform to Christ's death is really mind-boggling to really try and capture the depth of this. So I knew there was going to be some areas of this message that were going to be a bit of a struggle to really try and put in full scope of what Christ did for us. But yeah, basically, here's another one. Romans 12:2. Well, verse 1 talks about presenting our bodies a living and holy sacrifice, right? In view of his mercy. Always keeping his mercy in view. Verse 2 in chapter 12. Do not be conformed again in this passage. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. So the same word again, conformed, is being used. But in this case, in a negative context, right? Think about that. Do not be do not be conformed to this world. So we might now ask, is the world getting the best of me? Is the world getting the best of me? Is Christ getting the best of me? Ask yourself that question. If the world's getting the best of you, it probably affects how you're reflecting Jesus when you look in the mirror. Right? That other passage that says, you know, we look in a mirror, we're to reflect His image. It kind of dims it out. It kind of, you know, it's like blurry. You know, it's not coming into clarity. You know, the image of Christ is maybe a little distorted. You know, because we're a little too consumed. We're being a little too conformed by the things of the world, the mindsets, the attitudes, the philosophies, whatever it might be. But if we are, how do we counteract that? You know, God's word is always the remedy. Be transformed by the renewing. You know, a renewal takes place. And it has to involve God's word, His truth. Because it's His word that frees us and changes us. Here's another one. 1 Peter 1, verse 14 to 15. Gets a little more honest. Do not be conformed to the former lusts which were yours in your ignorance, but like the Holy One who called you, be holy yourself also in all your behavior. Now there's the high call of Christ. There's the high call of Christ. Again, the word conformed with a similar meaning. So by practical application, right, we know what lust is. we know the things in the world that we lust after. So by application, when it talks about not being conformed to those things, not being conformed to the lusts that were formerly ours in our ignorance, right? Pre-Christ. Pre-Christ. The process is this. It involves putting to death those desires, putting to death those attitudes, putting to death those cravings of the natural self, of the old person, the old man, the old woman that was under the power of sin. Right, there was a time that when we were devoid, we were without the Spirit of God in us. God's word says we were powerless against sin. Powerless. Powerless. And that explains why it was so easy to give into it. But the moment His Spirit entered in, what happened? A great tension took place. A great tension took place because what we always used to do, perhaps in different levels, and praise the Lord that not everyone had to go through, you know, certain places, there was never the tension there. It was real easy to sin, right? It was real easy to just do our own thing and live as our own God, to live as the one who didn't need God and could just do what thou wilt, right? This motto of the 60s, right? Aleister Crowley. You know, that was the model of the Satanist movement. Do what thou wilt is the heart of the law. Just think how that motto has permeated for decades since then. It's still in existence, right? Isn't that almost a cultural value in society? Do what thou wilt. Do what you want. There's no accountability here. Like, whatever. You know what I mean? Like, great. Great for you. Not for me. Do what you want. You know? Eat, drink, and be merry. Anyway, on that note, then Jesus says, and suddenly destruction comes upon them, right? In the prophetic view, at the end of time, God says that's what will be happening. Everyone will be doing what thou wilt. Everyone will be doing their own thing. Eat, drink, and be merry. This isn't that message right now, but really, that's God's word. Like, there's this this pursuit of ease and pleasure and just kind of no, right? The whole no absolutes, no sense of morale, no sense of human dignity even, you know, in the created order of the image of God in us. Like, even that is being diminished and muffled out to say, no, even those things are acceptable, you know? Anyway, be careful. Be careful, because those things from our past always try and creep back in, right? You know what I mean? So, but we have a tension now, and praise God for that tension. So here's an encouragement to all of us. If you feel that tension, praise the Lord, because that means there's great hope for you. There's great hope for me. Because again, that's the Spirit of Jesus inside of us that's teaching us to say no to ungodliness. He's teaching us. Whereas before, that tension didn't exist. It was just easy, right, to do what thou wilt. You know what I mean? So the reality is, Jesus helps us put to death those desires of the old man, of the old self. And the moment any one of us humbles ourselves before God, we confess our sin to Him, we believe on the Lord Jesus Christ for forgiveness, for His salvation, at that moment our spirit is reborn in Christ. The old passes away. The new comes. 2 Corinthians 5:17. Own this passage. If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. The old things pass away. Behold, new things have come. This is God's word to you. This is God's word to you. When you're feeling the past, creep back in. This is how you do battle right here. This is your sword. This is the word of God, right? In the armor of God, he says, take out the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Take out the sword. Declare this truth. Not true. I'm a new creation in the Lord Jesus. Not true. Old things have passed. New things have come. He's put His Spirit in me. I don't have to go there. In Jesus' name, I don't have to go there. Again, you got to battle it out. We got to battle it out. It's too intense of a day. Come on. It's too intense of a day. Right? The prayers that were already rising out early in the service over here were about the protection of the youth. Right? From the onslaught of the evil one. Right, we know the days are dark, right? But we have a greater power, which is another part of this theme of knowing Christ and the power of His resurrection, the light of Christ's power in us that can overcome the darkness. That's where He wants us to walk in that authority, walk in His power, His light, His truth, so we don't get stuck in the past. So the moment we declare this, 2 Corinthians 5:17. Right here begins the process of knowing Christ more intimately, being conformed to His very nature. We are no longer helpless and powerless against the oppression or the destructive behaviors that once bound us. We now in Christ have access to the same power that raised Christ from the dead. And now we are aided by the influence of His Spirit. The influence of His Spirit, not the influence of the world. We were under the influence of the world. Now in Christ, we are to be under the influence of the Holy Spirit. Think about it that way. Like that's the transfer that takes place when God puts Himself inside of us. It's about influence. It's about yielding. It's about being conformed. Being more conformed to the world, being more conformed to Christ. Allowing His Spirit to continually yield our hearts to Him, surrender our hearts to Him. And think about it this way. We have a part. It is a choice. It is a choice. How do we know? When you think of Jesus enduring the cross for us, right? Even think of that moment when He was saying, Father, take this cup from me, yet not my will, but your will be done. What is He saying there? In His humanity, He's exercising His will. Jesus voluntarily, He willingly endured the cross for us. Willingly. Think about that. Willingly. He did not have to. I know we talked about that another time, right? The King of Glory. You know, the King of Endless Worth, right? The King of Angels. You know, he could have summoned countless angel armies to just defeat the evil one and all that was going down. But no, He willingly chose to endure the cross for us. He had a choice. In obedience to the Father. So in similar fashion, in similar form, consider that God wants us to choose obedience to the Father. Amen. Just as our Lord Jesus did. And when His word says in that other passage in 1 Peter 1, like the Holy One who called you, be holy yourselves in all you do. Very simply, as impossible as that is, and as impossible as that sounds in and of ourselves, just understand the high call. Just understand the high call. That God is calling us to something so much greater. Something so much greater. And though we often fall short, and we will, it's an invitation to join in God's purpose. to join Him in His holiness, to join Him in living out our righteousness in Christ. And when we die to self, we understand the great love and amazing grace of God. To do that, you have to, right? Whoever's been forgiven much loves much. The more we understand the depth of our fall, the more we love the Savior. The more we love God. We see His amazing grace. And we are more willing, is the point. We're more willing to say yes to Him in what He says. Charles Spurgeon, a preacher, very famous preacher, he once stated this: "I have now concentrated all my prayers into one, that I may die to self and live wholly to Him." Again, what a declaration. And as the body of Christ, let this be our prayer as well. You know, that we would be that willing sacrifice that Romans 12:1 talks about. That we could be more available, you know, not just to sacrifice ourselves, or, you know, to put to death all these things that rise up in us that we battle against. But no, like, always remember, there's a greater purpose that God, He wants to take us somewhere, right? That unique calling, that unique purpose that He's placed on each and every one of us and on the church collectively. But to get there, it takes humility, it takes sacrifice, it takes obedience. So it's the principle of His upside-down kingdom, right? That life comes from death, or through death. And in closing, I'm going to share this passage in John 15:8. Jesus said, "My Father is glorified by this, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples." So prove to be my disciples. So that is the essence of God's plan. One aspect of it is that we would bear fruit. So we are saved to bear fruit. So there's a purpose, right? There's a purpose to know Him. He wants us to know Him. He's jealous for our love. He's jealous for our affection. He's jealous for our worship. He's jealous for our adoration. That's the whole other side of knowing Christ personally, intimately. And then the whole other part of it is, as we do, He's intending and purposing for us to go out to bear fruit, because we're just so caught up in this great love that we've received, that now we want to pass it on. Now we want to pass it on. We want to speak it out. We want to proclaim and declare Christ so that others could find the same treasure that we've found. So just like we learned from the principle of the grain of wheat, bearing much fruit requires death. It requires surrendering and letting go of many of our self-interests. And it often means humbling ourselves before the Lord and saying, "Father, not my will, but your will be done. Not my will, but your will be done. Your will be done, Lord." So let's pray. Stand with me in prayer. Please. Father, in so many ways, I feel like this was a mouthful of so much truth, Lord, and it's very difficult to digest. But I just trust, Lord, that your Holy Spirit has allowed each of us to latch on to one truth, one takeaway, Lord. And let it be, if anything, that you are calling us to be a people who live for you. You are calling us to be a church that is willing to say yes, despite the cost, Lord. Despite what it means to, just let go and be concerned about our own agenda, our own will. Help us to be mindful of the interests of others, Lord, and to stop trying to interfere, Lord, with your plan, Lord. We know that you want us to bear fruit for you, so help us, Lord. We need your Spirit. We need your Holy Spirit to empower us, God, that we can be effective at what you call us to do. So, Lord, would you just keep in view always the high price that you paid for us, Jesus, to purchase our redemption, to purchase us back to you. So, I just pray a blessing on everyone here. God, that this week, Lord, whatever may be a cause of stumbling, Lord, that you would help each of us rise up with your word. God, to do battle with your truth, Lord, to remember that we are a new creation in you, that the old has passed, that the new has come, Lord, that we have been crucified with you, Jesus. We identify with you. We relate with you We would be conformed to you so that we would no longer live for ourselves, but for you, Jesus. For you, Jesus. So be pleased in our lives, God, this week. In your name, amen. Amen. Have a blessed week, everyone. 't done any pictures. I believe we're still doing some pictures today, so please see Carolyn and Janice in the back. I keep forgetting things.